Joshua says, go get some stones. Go get 12 stones. And they have to go and get these stones out of the river and set them up. And then they leave them there and they say, what's it for? And he says, this is going to be an altar. This is going to be a sign of what you've come from, because those stones came from the river. And I wonder today, what stones have you got? What victories have you got out of 2016 that you're setting up on the on this beginning of 2017 that you're going to look to and say, thank God, I am not going to forget this victory and I'm going to live on it. And I think last week we had a great time as Duncan unpacked some of the church's victories and a few individual victories where we said, actually, this is the altar where we're going to come and give God thanks for 2016 as we look ahead. Because we know in the kingdom there is one direction, glory to glory. One direction, glory to glory. So I get the privilege of not saying thanks for 2016, but what is God saying for 2017? And I just wanted to invite some of my friends up. I'm just going to invite Pete, Linda and Jill. And I just asked them to just seek the Lord for some of you guys and see what he might be saying to one or two people in the room or a group of people in the room. So they're going to come up and just share what God's been on laid on their heart for us. So why don't you come, Pete? Why don't you kick us off?
Okay. It's really weird. You know, like someone asks you to do something and you think, okay, yeah, okay. I can stand up and do that. It's no problem. Hello, God. And I have to tell you, so I'm going off a bit off tangent now, Dave, if that's okay.
It's fine.
So I said to Dave this morning, I had a really general word I felt for everybody. And then God just said, no, I think this is specific. And so I'm going to take a chance because I've never done this before.
Go for it, Pete.
But I'm not worried. And I just want you to know that, you know, I'm doing this prophetic school thing, Linda and I. And do you know what? The one thing you learn is that actually you can't fail with God. You really can't. So I don't know if the name Elizabeth, Beth, Liz, or anything like that means anything to anybody. Whether you've got a mother or anything like that means anything to anybody. If so, wave your hand. If not, it's fine.
One, two.
Yeah?
Great.
Jill, okay. Is it Claire and David? David? Okay. Okay, I actually think it is for you guys. Which is really, really funny. I'm going to tell you something now. I really felt I had something for Claire and David. And I thought, oh, you know, I saw someone pray for Claire. And I thought, it was so easy to bring something. And you think, but then that's me bringing it. And is that right? And so I just thought, I'm going to go for it. I just want to encourage you that actually when you trust God, you know what? He's remarkably faithful. Mm. So just, I do feel this is for you as a couple. I was really, really reminded. I was driving down the road and I saw a barren trees either side. And I thought, what does that mean? It's like there's no life. But you know what? I felt God say that actually he has promises for your lives.
Come on.
And the promises he has for your lives, once he's spoken them, they will never return void.
Amen.
And that it says in Scripture that where there were nettles, there'll be myrtle. And myrtle is an evergreen bush. And I just think God wants to let you know that, you know what, in your lives, he has a promise for you which is never going to fade or die.
You have some
dreams and you have something that's in your heart so desperate, something you want to see, and God says, it will be. It will be.
Great. So that's an example of a word of knowledge. There's someone in the room called Beth. Now we're going to give them a word. So Linda, why don't you come up and share? And we might have a very different example of the prophetic, but we're just watching it on display. There might be some error, and we're going to applaud that just as much as when we get it right. Not saying that she's going to... But just actually, it's not just always about getting it right. It's about being obedient. Okay, so that's what we celebrate, obedience. Go for it, Linda.
Okay, the word I had was abundance, and really ties in with what lots of people have been sharing and we've been singing about this morning. And I just want to share John 10, and it says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And I was thinking about, if you're born into wealth and everything, you just accept it. That's it. Okay. But us, well, for me as well, it, you know, if I'm given a gift, it's like, oh, wow. Okay, what do I do with it? How can I accept this? How do I take it on board? And God just says, look, I've given you everything. Take it, use it, be joyful in it. I've given you life to abundance.
Amen. Great word. Well done. Fantastic. Come on, Jill.
Okay, so when Dave said I was praying, and I felt straight away that God gave me a verse. And then I emailed Dave back and said, yeah, I've got a verse, I can share that. And then he said, oh, well, I want you to really go for specific. So I do think that this is for a young man. And I had a picture of a Led Zeppelin album or a picture and a bike wheel. And maybe you like dark blue, I don't know. I don't know if that resonates with anyone. Good, well, I'm going to carry on anyway.
Go for it, Jill.
Because actually it's a general word, and I do think it's for somebody specific, and actually I do think that person isn't here, if I'm really honest. But anyway, there you go. When I was praying, I was reminded of the verse that is John 1:13, and it says, to those who believe in him, he gave the right to be known as children of God, a child not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And actually, I don't know if when you were growing up you ever said, I didn't ask to be born. I know I did. I got very angry with my parents and they were telling me what to do, and I went, I didn't ask to be born. And I felt that, you know, there's someone here, and maybe it's more people, and actually you have said that at some point, and probably like I did in anger, shouting as you run up the stairs. And God is saying, no, you're right. I chose you, and I created you, and I formed you, and I love you with an everlasting love.
Amen.
And you are my child, and I have good plans for you. And those plans will give you hope and a good future. And God wants you to know just how precious you are. And it's an invitation today to come close to him and to turn to him.
Amen. Well done, Jill. Great. And I think... So what we're just trying to do there is sometimes we read the word and the word speaks to us and it quickens something in our heart, and sometimes God speaks specifically into a situation and we just want to model different ways of the way that God speaks to us. So I recently have been a bit challenged because for a while I've been practicing words of knowledge. So there's been time here where I've said, right, your birthday is, and God is saying this to you, and Christina's come up and she said, your bank account CCV number is this, and God is saying this to you. And you know, you don't get more specific in your address and your bank account number, and sometimes we get it right, sometimes we get it wrong. But recently I've been really challenged because in the scriptures, there is an example of where Peter is in prison and he has an open vision and then finds himself out of prison. I don't know if you've read that story in Acts. And then there's other stories of men and women of faith having open visions and God speaking to them in an open vision. And then so I was telling Duncan a while ago when we were down in Horsham, I said, I had an open vision of a guy called James whose address was 62. And this is what I saw in heaven. And I saw his child talking to him. And I talked the word through Duncan. And Duncan was like, wow, if you gave that word to someone, it would change their life forever. And I had to share what I was on my mind, but no one in the room responded. But the thing is, I am growing, and it's a practice. Just like we learn how to pray for the sick, we learn how to prophesy, and you learn how to do maths. So don't expect that everyone that prophesies is gone from zero to perfect, because none of us started with understanding algebra, and many of us still don't understand algebra. You see what I mean? So we have to give space for people to grow, and so I'm trying to now grow, not in words of knowledge, but in open vision. So I've been asking God to give me an open vision. So I would love you to stand up if you have an elderly mum, either a bedridden or bedridden in a care home. So they're in a care home and you're going and visiting them, or they're in their own home and you're going to visit them to give them care. So any person that fits that category, mum in a care home. All right, one person. Okay, that cuts the numbers down, which is great. So actually, I saw it as a couple, so Jill, why don't you stand? And I literally had an open vision of this experience. I'm just going to read it as I saw it. So this is what I saw in an open vision, and I'm saying it more to educate us and to bless Duncan and Jill. So I saw a red door with a gold knob, and a couple walked, and they opened this door. As they entered what appeared to be a large house, there were some wooden stairs on the left. And they went up the stairs, and as they went up the stairs, the presence of God began to fall on them in increasing power, and hope came upon them, and life came upon them. And as they entered this lady's room, who was suffering from sickness, they sat down by this elderly lady, and they just opened the scriptures. And as they began to read the Bible, they asked this question: does this make any difference? As they looked at this beloved of theirs. And the father says to you, I want you to know that every time you go into this room and read the scriptures, God is creating a force field of protection in that room. Where that house is hopeless, you are creating a force field of hope. And I can see the word of God, and this is what I saw the word of God literally going into the walls, and it was creating this force field of joyful anticipation of not of this lady's return to health, but of her future glory in heaven with Jesus. And I saw this dear lady with Jesus in heaven, and I saw the Father say, every time you read the scriptures, you're not calling her to be healed now, you're speaking into her spirit and preparing her soul for heaven. And then the Father showed me the number 28, which in Hebrew means power and energy. And then I looked up Genesis 28, and it says that Jacob had an open vision of heaven, and he saw the Lord, and he saw angels ascending and descending. And I feel you need to know that when you go and when you visit Duncan's mum, what you are doing is you're creating an anticipation in her for future glory. And there is incredible power in what you're doing, and you're just sitting there reading the word of God. And you need to know the work that's coming through to completion is not her healing now, but it's her glorified body in heaven, and you are preparing her for it now. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Wow. Powerful, isn't it? When you get it right, it goes to a different level, but we have to be able to practice. Why don't you get your Bible out? We're going to do a whistle stop tour through Genesis, so you'll just need to get yourselves into Genesis 15. And the word I really felt that the Father revealed to me and was speaking to me about for our church at this moment was the word legacy. And I felt the Father really just begin to incline my heart, as in when God inclines you to something, it's like turning you into something. And so you incline your ear to hear something, or you incline your body to turn a particular way. And I felt that the Father wanted to incline us as a church to turn towards thinking about not what's right for now, but how do we build legacy? And as I said, in the kingdom, there is only one real positive direction, from faith to faith to glory to glory. And I think there's kingdom momentum in our house, in our church, to set generations up to succeed. And so often when we think of generations, we think, so there's me, there's my dad who's like the generation above, and then there's Ariella, the generation below. But you have generations that are not actually of your bloodline. They're the people that look up to you, and they're coming after you, they're following you. And I'm talking about every aspect of generation, your physical generation, your spiritual generation, the people that you work with that are copying you. And they might be copying you because you're their boss, they might be copying you because they like your lifestyle, and they actually might be your boss. But people are following you. So who are we investing into? And I just want to take us through this whistle-stop tour of Genesis. So in Genesis 15, it says, and the word of the Lord came to Abram, who became Abraham, in a vision. And he said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now flick over to Genesis 26, verse 2. And it says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you, and I'll bless you. I'll bless you and your descendants, and I'll give them these lands that I confirmed on an oath to your father, Abraham. One generation, Abraham to Isaac. Genesis 28, verse 12. Jacob had a dream in which he saw a stairway in heaven resting upon the earth, and the top of it reaching the heaven. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. And then the Lord stood above him and said, I am the God of your father, really, grandfather, Abraham, and your father, Isaac. And I will give your descendants the land that you are on, which you are lying. Genesis 41, verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said that you can interpret dreams. Joseph replies in verse 16, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh his answer. We've got four generations there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Joseph is stood before the most powerful man in the world, and he has to interpret a dream. Or the most powerful man in the world has said, I can hear you, that you interpret dreams. why could Joseph interpret dreams? It's not a trick question. Okay, one answer would be God. God gave him revelation. Another answer would be there's a legacy, because Joseph's dad, Jacob, had dreams. And do you think he talked to his kids about his dreams? And said, this is how you hear God's voice. This is how you walk faithfully with the Lord. Isaac had dreams. Do you think he taught his son, Jacob? Abraham had dreams. What I want to say to us, church, is we lay a foundation in our life that others pick up and run with. So Joseph is stood before the most powerful man in the world, and he has to interpret a dream. And he's thinking, I know God is good. But thank God that my own earthly father taught me how to do this stuff. You know, and we find it funny, but the reality is when Joseph had a dream and shared it with his dad, Jacob, about the stars and the sun and the moon, we understood that the wheat bowing down was Jacob's, Joseph's brothers, right? But when he shares it with his dad, Jacob, says to Joseph, am I to bow down to you? Joseph didn't say that. Joseph said, the sun and the moon bowed down to me. But his father interpreted that he was the sun and the moon in the picture. They're a family that knew how to hear the voice of God. And they taught others to hear the voice of God. I wonder if you're leaving a legacy where you're teaching people to walk faithfully with the Lord, to hear the voice of God, and to be obedient. These guys went all over the country and countries following God's voice. They left a legacy. The interesting thing about their legacy is their legacy blesses their family and it blesses everyone around them. So Abraham was a wealthy guy. He grew in wealth. He had employees. That was a blessing to them. They had a job. The blessing on him directly blessed others. Abraham had a nephew. What was his name? Lot. Lot was blessed by Abraham. If it wasn't for Abraham, Lot might have been done away with. Isaac was a wealthy guy. He had increasing flocks. He had people that looked after him. Jacob. When we get to the story of Joseph, he's responsible for saving two nations. Two nations. The blessing and the grace on Joseph saves two nations, Egypt and Israel. That's a legacy. That's a legacy. Go to John 4. You'll know this story really well. Jesus is at the well. He meets a woman. What's the well? Whose well is it? Let's get in our Bibles, open it up. Whose well does Jesus meet? Jacob. How many years between John 4 and Genesis? Definitely over 1,000. Definitely over 1,000, right? We all agree over 1,000. That would be quite good. Might be some more, might be some less. Don't really know. Probably ask Tim. But the reality is that a woman is at Jacob's well hundreds, if not thousands, of years later. And the very well that supplied Jacob's family with the ability to live and survive is now providing this woman with the ability to live and survive. I wonder, have you left a legacy that in 1,000 years' time, someone else is reaping the reward from? That's a good word. That's something to ponder. I read the book of Abraham and I see a man that followed God. I want to live off his legacy. What are people going to be saying about us in 5 years' time, 10 years' time, 50 years' time, maybe 100 years' time? What legacy are we leaving? You know, you hear it so often in charities. They say, don't give a poor person a cup of water. Give them the ability to get their own water. I want to say, church, don't give people the ability to pray for the sick. Teach them how to make disciples that know how to pray for the sick. Teach them how to evangelize, that draw other people into the kingdom, that draw other people into the kingdom, that bring other people into the kingdom. There's legacy upon legacy. And it means that how we make decisions has to change. Because if you're only making a decision that blesses you for tomorrow, you're not building for the future to come. And so often in our world, in our society, in the West, it's like, I want my Starbucks now, with this now, and with that now. And I don't really mind what happens. As long as I have it now, I don't mind on the consequence tomorrow. So I think there's a kingdom value that we have to work out here, where the West is saying, do it now, regardless of the consequence. And in the Bible, it's saying, no, do it now, but think about how it's going to bless others in the future. And we have to shift, because what we're thinking and what we're taught by our world does not align with Scripture well. It doesn't. So I want to encourage us, church, let's think how we can do legacy. And I want to say to you this morning, if you are not a believer, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, I need to let you know something. Your legacy is going nowhere. Your legacy is going to end up in pain, in torment, and ultimately in a suffering that no man can bear. But today, if you accept Jesus and you say, you know what? I know that my life has not been right before God. God will change the course of your history. He will change your eternal destination, and he will begin to bless your life now, which will set you and your family up for a greater future. And I'm being real. My life as a non-Christian was going nowhere but prison. My life as a Christian is going from glory to glory to glory to glory. And I want to let you know, guys, there's a very real call on your life right now, today, not tomorrow, now. Have you accepted Jesus? Have you? So I want everyone to just close their eyes, because there might be one person, which is enough to do this. And I want to say to this one or two people that might be in the room today, are you right with Jesus? Can you confidently say that your Father in heaven knows you by name, that your destination is heaven? And if you can't, you need to respond to the gospel. You need to respond to Jesus' work on the cross. You need to make your peace with God today. So I'll give you a moment. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand, and I'll just speak with you at the end of the service. It's fantastic. Great. Let's move on. So the next thing I really feel God wants to do is I think he wants to speak to us about being attuned to something. If you want to flick over into John 5, and I just want you to, if you're making notes, just jot down John 5, 19 through to 30. And if you read these passages tonight or when you get home, what you'll see is it says, I only do an action what I see the Father doing. And then later on it says, I only judge, which is an action again, by what I hear the Father saying. Jesus lived a life where he only acted based on what he saw God doing, his Father, or what he heard his Father doing. And I'd like to make this real, really real. When you watch the news, we have a response to it, don't we? You know, someone gets voted into power, you have a response to it, positive, negative. The country votes Brexit, you have a response to it, positive or negative. You have a response. Do you have the Father's response on it? That's a deep question. When you flick through your Facebook, what response are you having to what's coming into your newsfeed or your Snapchat feed or your Instagram feed? What response are you having? Are you responding as Jesus would, as he sees the Father or as he hears the Father? Or are you just judging it through your own lens, which might be all right, might not be? Are you attuned to the voice of God? And it takes time. It's not like you can just wake up and be, oh, I'm all in with God. I know everything that he thinks about. It takes relationship. If you've been married for a long time, hopefully you know how your spouse thinks, because you've developed intimacy, so you understand one another a little bit better than you did before you were going out or before you were married. Intimacy enables us to understand someone's hearts. And that's why worship's so important, because when we are intimate in worship, we begin to think like God. And that carries out of the building. So I want to ask us, and I feel God saying to us, Trinity, I want to attune you to my voice. I want you to go through another layer of hearing me, of clarity and accuracy and building my life on what I'm doing and what I'm seeing. And I want to let you know that 2016 might go down as a political disaster year. Many people will write it up and say, 2016, terrible, terrible year. You know, that's going to be a response. But in the same year that some people will be thinking that, there was massive kingdom advance. And it's about what you're attuned to. So I want to let you know that in Stockholm in 2016, there was revival meetings in football stadiums. Did you know that? Did you know that? Were you attuned? What were you tuned into in 2016? Did you know in 2016 that over 2,000 people made a decision or a response to Jesus in Reading, not California, Reading, Berkshire. Did you know that in Lille, France, 900 people made a response to Jesus? Did you know in Macedonia, the gospel is on the in explosion and they are church planting like wildfire? They had about 10 churches at the fall of communism. And now they've got many. Go check out Gospel Coalition. Did you know that in Iran, when persecution hit through ISIS, it threatened to wipe out the tiny church? Now Iran is the fastest growing church in the world. Did you know that Nikki Spencer reports this? On some of the momentous changes in 2016 that will be remembered, Christianity is at a watershed in the UK is not one that we know. Do you know why? Because, yes, it's true, church attendance is going down. But at the same time, Christian engagement in society is going up at a rocketing rate. And it's changing communities. Food bank, CAP, job clubs. These things are in the fabric of our society now. They're run by Christians that are impacting society. Did you know this year had the most Christian positive TV on Christmas Day for decades? Did you know? What are you attuned to? What are you using your BBC newsfeed for? What are you attuned to? And I need to let you know, it takes discipline, guys. It takes discipline to tune in to God. Because what you're doing when you tune in is you're tuning out something else. Because you only have 24 hours in a day. So if you add something in, you are taking something out. Guys, you've got to take some stuff out of your life. I need to let you know, there's some stuff in your life that is hindering your intimacy of Jesus and hearing your ability to hear him with clarity. And God is saying, I love you guys. I've got such good plans for you and I want to take you to the next level. But if you can't hear me when I'm speaking, we can't go on that adventure together. You know, your children always hear you a lot clearer when you say, sweeties. They hear you a lot less clear when you say, get your shoes on. You know, and I wonder what that's like for God and us. When he's saying, I've got a blessing for you, we're quick. But when he's saying, I've got to take you over this mountain, you're like, I didn't hear that. I'm still playing PlayStation, still watching EastEnders. I didn't hear that message. But God needs to take you over some mountains. He needs to take you through some valleys. He needs to give you a testimony. He needs you to know how good he is. I wonder this week, as we go into a week of prayer and fasting, if you dare to read 2 Corinthians 10:5 every day and apply it to your life every day. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. We demolish every argument that sets its pretense up against God on Facebook, on BBC, on our friends, in our workplaces. We take all arguments and all pretenses that impact us in our daily life and we take them and we make them captive, which means we hold them. We hold every thought and we hold it captive. We do not let it in, we hold it. And then we consider it. And then we make it obedient to Christ. And it either gets rejected or affirmed. Guys, when we're being bombarded by information, what are you doing with it? You've got to take hold of it. And then you've got to apply the word of God to it first. The word of God is your shield and your protector and your filter. Will you read 2 Corinthians 10:5 every day as you pray and fast? And just take stuff, get in the practice of making things obedient to the knowledge of Jesus. If we desire to build a legacy, you know what? It really starts with the small decisions. I had a really interesting conversation with someone in our church this week, and they said, I was leading my life group, and I led it this way, and it was one of the most powerful meetings we ever had. And they said, it's because when I walked into the centre, I saw you worshipping and I didn't want to disturb you, so I went home and worshipped. I didn't even know. I didn't even know until this week. And I don't know when that happened. It could have been 6 weeks ago, it could have been 6 years ago. It doesn't matter. But they saw me doing something really small that no one else was watching, and it impacted them. Do you know, when you're at work, when you're doing family life, it's not the big things. It's so often the small things. It's praying. It's reading your Bible. I need to confess, my New Year's resolution for the last 4 years has been spend 30 minutes with Jesus in the morning. Now, my day always starts at different times because of clients, and I've never done it in 4 years. So this year, I put it as number one again. And I thought, I'm going to crack it this year. And I thought, the only way to crack it is to choose to make a routine that's painful. So regardless of when my first client is, I now get up at 5:30, regardless. And I have my, sometimes it's 15 minutes and sometimes it's 45 minutes, depending on when my first client is. But regardless, it's a 5:30 start, which means going to bed earlier. Because if you put something in, you're taking something out. I want to encourage you, if you want to go to the next level in intimacy, there's a level of discipline that you need to apply to your life. Discipline builds character. Discipline builds godliness. Discipline is good. It's for our good. The scriptures say in Hebrews that if you're not disciplined by the Father, you are considered an illegitimate child. We always understand discipline to be like telling off, smacking, doing this, whatever, like controlling bad behavior. But discipline really means to become a disciple and actually to reach your full potential. So there's some decisions that you need to go away from this sermon about and think, how am I going to reach my full potential in God? And I tell you what, it's going to come at a sacrifice, because God's fire always falls on sacrifice. I'll let that one sink in. In 2016, the Lord spoke to me about attaining promises, and we just finished a conference, and I stood up here and I shared, I feel that something has shifted in our church, and we are no longer sort of staring at the promises of God, but we're entering a season of attaining them. And since that time, we have attained some big promises as a church, whether that's to do with influence, finance, building the cabin over next door. We have attained some big victories collectively and individually. And I felt God say to me, you are at that, you've entered that point where you've crossed over into the promised land. And you know what happens in Joshua 1-8? They cross over and then they have to take specific cities one after another with specific battle plans. And I felt the Father say, there are some specific victories that you're going to have to win and venture for together in this year. And I felt the Father say this. Mission and evangelism is going to be something God is on in our church this year, collectively. And I felt the Father say this, I'm going to shift both a culture and a practice in your church because I have destined and prepared you for fruitfulness. And you are going to see the evidence of salvation and baptism. So I want to stake a claim. By the end of the year, if there are no salvations and no baptisms, this is a false prophecy. This is incorrect hearing. But I believe God wants to change our culture and change some of our practices that we would be fruitful and the evidence would be salvation of souls and baptism. Come on. I believe that the Father is going to give us physical land. Now, don't, before you get excited, wait. Because it's so easy to say and get caught up in the emotion and go, yeah, we want that, we want it. But I felt the Father say this specifically. And again, you can weigh it and test it and pray into it. I believe the Father is going to give us physical land this year. And I sense that it's actually not for the church, but for the social action projects, that they are going to be given land. And that, they being given land, is going to release a favor on us that's going to give the church land in about 3 years. So write it down. Let's weigh it up. Let's pray into it. Let's stand on the promise before it's realized. So I really feel that. So for Chris, that's one for you to write down, and Duncan, one for you to take hold of. I believe that God's going to give you land. And there's something about you getting given land and winning favor that's going to give us land. The other thing I felt was, we know this is happening already, but I want to take it to another level. There is obviously an increase of influence in our church, whether that's the church having influence or you as individuals having influence. And I felt the Father say, I want to increase your influence further, particularly over geographical areas. And I want to sort of phrase this in a business way. So for example, if you are a manager of a store, the sense that I got was God was going to take store managers to regional managers. He was going to take teachers that were like sort of just teaching a class to a head of a department. So, you know, like you're taking the next step up. And I felt the Father say, Duncan and Jill, you're going to be called to serve churches elsewhere. I'm going to be calling you out. There's plans for you. And I want to give you a strategy for this. So often when we hear the word of the Lord, we hear and we think, great, we've got a word from God. And we forget to ask God the how question. How is it going to happen, God? And we need some how advice. And in Isaiah 54, verses 2-3, so Isaiah 54, 2-3. So take this as a church, take it as individuals. It says, "Sing, O barren woman, you have never borne a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you were who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than the woman who has a husband," says the Lord. Verse 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent, stretch out the tent curtains, do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispose the nations, settle in the desolate cities." And what I want to say is this is a strategy. Shout for the Lord before you have the promise. Shout to the Lord for joy before you've even got into labor. That's what the scripture is saying. So sometimes, church, we need to begin to thank God and be joyful before you've got that house, before you've got that job, before you've got that breakthrough in your sickness, before the church has changed, before community has changed. Sometimes you've got to shout like it already is before it's happened. Sometimes you've got to start thinking the next way. So in this example, it's very practical. She lives in a tent, and God is saying, build another room in your tent before you have a baby. In fact, build a few, because I'm giving you quite a few. And what I want to say is, it's about how you think. Because if you're thinking, well, I've got a tent for free, therefore we're having free, that's what you're getting, because you haven't made room for five. And I felt that God wants to say to us as a community, he says, actually, you need to start thinking regionally, not locally, before you become regional. You need to start thinking of how you're going to impact the nation before you're impacting the borough. And there's like a sense of make it big, think big. And there's a sense of when you do that, you'll bless every area. So you'll bless the local, you'll bless the regional, and you'll bless the national, because you've created a system that can facilitate all of them rather than just having a system that focuses on the local. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So God wants to challenge our thinking. I also felt that the other strategy in here for specific victories was about learning to celebrate other people's and other churches' victories like they're our own. So Steve, can you put up the other picture? Okay, this is a picture of cancer. This is lungs filled with cancer, and this is no cancer. This is of a four-year-old girl, not in my dad's church, but in their community. This girl had cancer, and the dad, who's not a Christian, phones up my dad and says, "Why is God punishing my family?" Goes off on one. 20 minutes later, my dad says, "Okay, we're just going to begin to pray for you." They pray, and the girl, the next time she goes in, cancer in her lungs looks like this. By the time she goes in, she's had treatment, and it's at this image. By the time she goes in, her lungs are filled with only half cancer. She's only had one set of chemo. But her reaction to the chemo was so bad that she almost died. So at that time, they called up my dad and the church said, "Can you pray? Our daughter, we think she's going to die tonight. Can you pray?" The moment they started praying, the side effects from the chemo stopped. They just ended. The child, because... No, don't clap. Let me get there. We're going to wait. We're going to build. We're building faith on this one. Okay? By the time she... let me go back. So she's gone in. Cancer's reducing, it's very good. Side effects have now stopped, she's stable. But she's meant to stay in isolation for 12 weeks. She's out in 10 days. The doctor's report is, "We can't explain." She then has to have what's called a harvest because her body is going down. And they need to get over 2 million cells. She's never given even a million at this stage. By the time they do it, she's given 3 million twice. So it's another answer to prayer. The dad is now thinking, okay, this God and this prayer is working. My dad, who had cancer 2 years ago, happens to know that this little girl's ornithologist, and he also sits on a panel to deal with cancer patients and how they've been treated by the NHS. This girl's story makes it to that table, and they're like, "We have this story, we don't know. It's we can't say what's happening. All we can say is it's really good." And the end of the story is she is now completely cancer-free, and she is 5 years old and completely healthy. No, don't clap. Now let's get the other thing up about nations, the other picture. 1,200 in Reading that we definitely know of, but I know they're quoting up to 3,000. 560 in Southampton, which I forgot to make, 560 in, and 865. These are ones that we definitely know about that are documented. There are more. There are so many others. Now what we're going to do in this moment, Steve, do you want to come up? We are going to stand And we are going to shout to God and give him thanks like there are victories. Like that says, Colindale, 3,000 people saved. Like it says, girl with cancer, completely healed. Like there are victories, because there is something powerful in celebrating. And I feel this is a strategy that God wants to give us for 2017. That when we hear a story of what someone else has got that we want, whether it's a building, whether it's land, whether it's a job, you know, when someone at your workplace gets a promotion, your response should not be like, well, that's good for them, isn't it? Your response should be, thank God. And when you do that, you're setting yourself up for a promotion. And so what I'd like us to do is we're going to stand and I'm going to count to three. And then I want you to cheer. Like if you've been to a gig, you know how to shout. If you've been to a football match, you know how to shout. If you've been to church, you might not know how to shout unless you come from a Pentecostal background. So I want us to shout and go crazy. And then Steve's going to end the sermon in worship for us. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Right, so let's stand up. So we're applauding God for what he's done somewhere else. Okay, so you ready? One, two, three. Yeah, Jesus!